finished off last week, we saw the end of Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas have returned home to their home church in Antioch, and they are giving reports to the people of how things have gone for them, and then they continue to minister among them. And while they're there, some Jewish Christians came down from Judea to their church, and their Paul and Barnabas are Antioch. That's a Gentile church, means they're not Jewish. And while they're there, they cause a ruckus. But the reason that the thing they said that caused the ruckus was they went out and said, "Hey, listen, you guys may not have been born Jewish, but if you're going to be accepted into this church family, you better start living like you were born into the Jewish family." And this, of course, caused trouble. Some of the words they used were like, "unless," and "we must command." Now, I don't know about you, but people came to Ellington and said, "unless," and "we must command the Ellingtonians." I don't think that's going to go over very well, do you? I've been here 4 years, and I've learned I don't say "unless" to anybody in this town or any town. The only kids that hear that are my boys, and eventually Trinity will as well. That's what they did. They show up and said, "Unless they're circumcised, and unless we gotta start commanding these folks." And this caused a problem. And they couldn't come to a solution, and so they sent off to Jerusalem to talk to Peter and James and the elders of the church there to get a conclusion to the matter. So where we pick up the story, we're going to begin with Acts 15, verse 6. We're going to read to verse 21, but keep your Bibles open, and we'll continue and look at the rest of those verses together. Please stand, if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 6. "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will.' And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble these Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that today you've brought me to the end of myself. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would move mightily in this church, that our hearts would be transformed, and we would recognize just how good and glorious you are. I pray, Father, that this morning I would stay in step with the Spirit and say nothing from the flesh. You must increase, and I must decrease. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A few years back, I think I caused, at least for some, a shock wave of concern in our church when I said that I don't like deer meat. And some of you had a look on your face like, what kind of person doesn't like deer meat? What kind of preacher do we have here? And of course, I think you began to adjust to it, but about 2 or 3 weeks back, I came in for the men's breakfast like I always do, and it's usually scrambled eggs and biscuits and gravy and sausage. And I came in and there's some perfectly neat patties like we always had, but they just looked a little bit different. And so I began looking at it, and I became the butt of a hazing ritual joke at this moment. So I said, what kind of meat is this? And Steve Eaton, I caught you. I figured out later you probably set me up. I said, what kind of meat is this? And immediately, without, like he was waiting for the question, said, pork. And so I was pretty wise, but I tried it anyway, and it was pretty good, just a little crunchier than I like. I didn't eat as much. And I pointed this out because in that moment I realized I was one of the guys. I was one of the guys. I may not be a hunter, but I was one of the guys because they teased me a little bit. And the thing about food is that food is one of those things that sort of makes us us. You go to Cleveland, you're going to find different foods. One of the things I love about taking people to where I grew up for mission trips is I take you to places that I used to go or would go if I still lived back in Cleveland. Food is one of those things that makes us us. It's part of our culture. Deer meat is clearly a part of the culture, as is yellow sucker. I found this interesting. Yellow sucker is kosher according to the Old Testament. So when you're eating that, you're good. If you're eating fried catfish, you're not good with as far as being kosher. And see, food is a part of what makes us us. And what was going on in the book of Acts is that the Jews were showing up and saying, listen, now that you're saved, you believe in Jesus, that's cool, but that's not enough. If you want to be a part of this family, you better start being Jewish. Maybe not, you couldn't be born Jewish, nobody's perfect, but you better start living like you're a Jew. And this caused a problem. And so they show up and they send Paul and Barnabas and a bunch of other people on their way to Jerusalem for an answer, and they have a meeting. And Peter began by retelling his experience with Cornelius, which we read about in Acts chapter 9 a few months back. But basically, Peter, like all Jews, had sort of a he was kind of racist about non-Jews. That's the word we'd use today. We use scholarly lingo to make it sound not so offensive, but he was kind of racist about non-Jews. And so God confronts Peter, and he says, don't you dare call someone unclean that I have declared to be clean. And so after he rebukes Peter, he says, now go on over to Cornelius, the Gentile's house, and tell him about me. And so he goes there, and he not only does he eat with them, he stays there, but he preaches the gospel. And here's what happens, which changed Peter forever. Well, he still struggled with it from time to time, actually. But what changed him was this. When the Gentiles, Cornelius and all of his family members, heard the gospel, they got saved, and God did something to them, just like he did to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes down. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which marks you out as a member of God's family, by the way. And then they spoke in tongues. And so Peter said, look, if God's going to do for them the same thing that he did to us, without any distinction, who are we to challenge God's verdict? Who are we to doubt God on this? And so he's telling this story, and he basically is saying this. God welcomes everyone into his family who believes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who their mom and dad was. He welcomes them regardless of where they've been, what they've done. The family tree is important to us, but it doesn't guarantee that we're welcomed into God's family. My mom and dad, my brother Bill Jr., and my sister Jennifer, they are all faithful followers of Jesus Christ. They are accepted into God's presence because they put their trust in Jesus a long, long time ago. But that doesn't guarantee that I am welcomed into God's family. The only reason that you and I are welcomed into God's family is that we put our trust in Jesus. Doesn't matter what we've been, doesn't matter how much money we've got or what our country of origin is or our skin color. It doesn't matter what job we have or what education we have. That's irrelevant before God. That may impress people, but God is underwhelmed with that. All that matters to God as far as being welcomed into his family is what we do and how we relate to his son, Jesus Christ. See, you and I, I'll just take it. Let's take it home to Dan first. My family, I love them. They have the same problem that I have. You know what that is? Sin. We are sinners. by birth and by choice. It comes down the family tree. The apple doesn't fall from the tree. Trinity is a beautiful girl, but she's going to be a sinner. Guarantee it. Guaranteed she'll be a sinner. This is not nice talk, but it's biblical truth, so I have to tell you what it says. It says we're all born sinners by heredity and by choice. And so therefore, we are quarantined from God because God does not tolerate the disease of sin in our lives. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what he does. He cleanses the sin away. And then he clothes us with Christ's righteousness. I like to say it's like putting on a suit, but let's put it in Ellington ease. It's like putting on some bib overalls before you go to work. Before you go, you guys wear them when you go hunting, right? The camouflage ones? Or am I wrong sport? Bib overalls? You guys wear them? Camouflage. Camouflage. Like you put on a camo outfit. You got, by the way, there's ghetto fabulous and there's urban, urban rural fabulous, and that would be camouflage. And when we put on, Christ's righteousness, it's like the camo is put on us. See, it doesn't, but the difference is, it doesn't just camouflage our sin problem. What Jesus is doing is he is removing the sin problem from us. So listen, we don't want God to look at our sin problem, and he's smarter than deer. And so the camouflage isn't really going to shock him. It's not going to be, oh, hey, there's a sinner in my midst. The camouflage of Christ's righteousness actually is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're welcomed into God's family. We're clean, no longer have the stench of sin. Listen, I'm pretty sure there was a dead animal in that dumpster. It was bad. That image of sin and death, think the stench of death. That is what our sin is like to God. But Jesus washes it away and he coats us in Christ's righteousness. And that's what Peter looked at, and he said, listen, experience has taught me that the Gentiles who believe in Jesus are accepted by God. Now, experience is valuable, but what's more important for us when we make determinations is what does the Bible say? And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, steps up to the mic, and he says, listen, what Peter says is good, because in the book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 12, it said that God is going to rebuild David's line, and Jesus was an ancestor of David, and it says all the Gentiles are going to be welcomed in. It doesn't say that they're going to become Jews. It says they're going to be part of David's family line through faith in Jesus Christ. So listen, this lines up with the scripture. The Bible is our final authority for practice and principles. It determines for us what is the truth. So what burden, then, were these Jewish believers attempting to put on us Gentiles, and why? Well, we find our answer to that in verse 1 and 5. Verse 1, they showed up and they said, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And that alone was enough to cause people concern. But then in verse 5, while they're traveling down the road, they're visiting churches, I think they're politicking the church business meeting, and they're on their way, and they're saying, not only do they need to be circumcised, they need to obey the entire law. We must command them to obey all of Moses' law. And so the Christians showed up saying, unless, and commanding, and all this, and then Peter and them listen to this, and the Holy Spirit, James, and Peter, and the elders, and the whole church hear this, and then they make a decision based off of God's leading, and they disagreed with the people who were saying, you got to be circumcised. The Gentiles are accepted by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, period. And so, but then they did something interesting. They wrote a letter that said, don't eat this, and don't eat that, avoid blood. You know, I'm not sure it was as simple. I don't think it was like garden variety, like a rare steak. I think it had more to do with pagan rituals involving drinking blood. And so the question is what is going on here? The core issue is fellowship. Who will be welcomed? Let's analyze this. Time to put on the thinking cap. In the Old Testament, there's a bunch of laws. If you've ever looked at the Old Testament, there's all kinds of different things. And they basically break down into three categories. There's one category, which is the civic law, meaning the laws you had to obey if you were a member of the nation of Israel. Well, none of us live there, so that kind of rules us out. Second thing, There is the moral law, which has to do with thou shalt not. If you've ever heard that phrase before, that's moral law. Ten Commandments, moral law. But then you get into what's called what we call the ritual law, which has to do with recognizing certain holidays and seasons and all of that, which are listed out in the Old Testament. And then there's also certain sacrifices that you would have to make for certain types of sins and certain types of ritual washings. And the idea of those washings was to make us presentable and welcoming God's presence. What they are saying is the civic law is gone and the ritual law is gone because we are cleansed by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. But the moral law isn't even being debated here. Verse 21, he says, Moses is taught everywhere. We don't have to add anything to it. They're already hearing those laws about thou shalt not. And one interesting thing, Pete, in case you're wondering if my interpretation is correct, that's good for you to question my interpretation, by the way, to question me once in a while. One of the ways that I could kind of determine that that's the best way to understand it was, if you've ever read Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or any of those letters that Paul wrote, he very much goes around saying things like, avoid sexual immorality, don't steal, work, you know, all kinds of things. And all of those rules that he's giving are rooted in the Old Testament moral law. But he never goes around saying, make sure you're making sacrifices for sins, because Christ has been the final sacrifice. He was the Lamb who died once and for all to pay for our sin debt. So the moral law is still in effect, but not these ritual laws. I have heard recently of people coming to our town and saying, visiting and saying, hey, you got to do this. You got to be kosher and you got to do all those other things. Listen, if you want to do those things, more power to you. What was going on here was this. The issue was fellowship. So Peter and James and all of them basically determined, listen, Jews, if you guys want to be kosher, fine. You want to make sure all your kids are circumcised? Fine. But don't you dare put that on the Gentiles. They can eat ham sandwiches if they want to. They can have bacon. Catfish is not good for you guys, but the Gentiles, they like it, and God's okay with them eating it because they are not saved by virtue of obeying these laws. And by the way, even that, the moral law, right and wrong, living right living, that stuff's still in place now. But even that does not save us. When you study the scriptures out, what you begin to find is that the right and wrong things that we're still accepted to live under, they tell us we're not able to live right enough to be welcomed by God. And that's why we needed Jesus Christ. And that is why he came. Listen, Peter and them were like, look, we weren't able to obey the law. And our granddaddy wasn't able to obey the law, and our great-granddaddy. And on it goes. We have a rich history, and we forget all our parents and great-parents, grandparents' failures. But the bottom line is, even they, as good as they were, could not obey God's law perfectly. That's why Jesus had to show up to get the job done for us. He obeyed the law perfectly. He was a sinless, perfect sacrifice, and he died on the cross in our place. So why burden these people? But you see, we are saved by grace through faith. So who does God welcome into his presence? God welcomes everyone into his presence who trusts in Jesus for salvation. But here's a big but. But to truly accept Jesus into your life, you have to know who he is. And for some reason, our culture at large, and I would say even in the church at large, and in large some places, we have forgotten who he is. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the friend that sticks closer to a brother than a brother. He is all that. He is the Savior, but he is also the Lord. What does that mean? That means he is, this is how I would summarize it. He is the undisputed King of the universe. Colossians puts it this way. He is the image of the invisible God. To see Jesus is to see God the Father. And without him was not anything that was made. He made everything. And everything exists by him and for him. Translation, he owns it all. He made it. It's for his pleasure. There is not one theologian says that there is not one square inch of the universe over which Jesus doesn't cry, mine. Yet, He graciously shares it with us and wants us to enjoy it. When you're up in that tree stand, understand that the sovereign God of the universe who died in your place created all of this for you to enjoy. When you're out at the river, God gave that to you to enjoy. He owns it, but he wants you to enjoy it with him. Understand who he is, and because he is the sovereign God, he has the right to expect us to follow his laws. He alone is qualified to say, unless, and to command. When I stand up here in the pulpit, I typically am trying my best not to say, Dan Kitnoia commands. I say, God said this, therefore it's a command. And that's what we do, because he is the sovereign God. When you must know who he is, and when you trust Jesus for who he is, he makes you acceptable to God. And so the question this morning is, will you accept him as your Lord and Savior? Lord and Savior. Church, we must also welcome everyone that Jesus welcomes. We must not place a burden of unbiblical expectations on people before they will be welcomed by us. Their family that they come from is irrelevant. What you heard that they did is irrelevant. And listen, we welcome everybody. Now, that doesn't mean you necessarily give them the keys to the church building, but it does mean at the very level we are, at the very least, we're saying, glad you are here. It doesn't matter what their education is. If they believe in Jesus, they are our brothers and sisters. Jesus welcomed everyone. No one was a stranger to him. Nobody was an inconvenience to his schedule. That is a challenge for me to deal with, by the way. I'm preaching to myself. Jesus didn't view interruptions in his day as an interruption. He viewed them as there on purpose for a purpose, and so should we. Nobody was a stranger. Nobody was too far gone to be accepted by Jesus. That's why he welcomed addicts and prostitutes and crooks, and they all came to him. And children, we love children now, but back in those days, they viewed them differently. They were imperfect people, and the fact that they weren't able to work as hard as an adult meant that they weren't valuable to society, among other things. They didn't view kids the way we view them today. They didn't have reveal parties where they celebrated what gender the child was. You could expose your child to the elements and let them die if you decided to, that you didn't want to keep them. World was way different. Jesus says, let the children come to me. The disciples, Peter, and all of them said, keep them away. And Jesus says, no, let them come to me. When you're trying to welcome people who are rougher, or you think are rougher, sometimes the other disciples will want you to keep them away. But that's not what Jesus did. He sets the example for us. No one is too far from gone for Jesus to accept them. And Jesus welcomed everyone. And this morning, I would suggest to you that the heart is the heart of the issue. We can come up with different ways. This is just me talking to church family. You ready for this? I sort of like the meet and greet time. I also like the 3-minute rule. The idea that we're going to go out of our way and set aside time to go welcome people is right. But ultimately, the heart is the heart of the issue. Are we really willing to welcome people who are not like us or who ain't from around here, who are known for being sinners? In the Bible, it talks about people that would say, here, and there comes somebody, so-and-so, the sinner. We have folks like that, I imagine, in this town that you go, there goes so-and-so, the sinner. In other words, the first thing you think of when you see them is the sin that they did, or their dad did, or their great-grand. We need to be willing to welcome these people, because that's what Jesus would do. The heart of the matter, the heart of the issue is the heart. Are we willing to welcome them? But we ought to also make it easier for others to welcome us. Sometimes when I preach messages like this, I think there's probably somebody out there thinking amen, and they're not saying it out really loud, but they're thinking amen. But I'll just flip it around. See, Christians are expected to welcome other people. But Christians are also expected to make it easier for others to welcome them. Take a look at verse 22 and following. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the Gentiles, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. Translation, they operated without authority. Verse 25, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, it was a unanimous vote, by the way, to choose men and send them to you who, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read all about that in Paul's missionary journeys. Verse 27, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Here's what we're talking about, making it easy for others to welcome us. Verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. What the letter was commanding them to do was be accommodating to their Jewish brothers. They didn't command them to become Jewish. They said, look, we're not going to expect you to become Jewish in culture, but can you not do these things because we can't stomach that? That's a little more than we can tolerate. Now, we as Christians, we're all Gentiles. There's not a single one of us, I think, that's going to have a look at that and you go, what's relevant about this letter to us? Here's what's relevant. What they were asking them to do was, make it easy for others to welcome you. It will go a long way. So what do we do with that today? Well, sometimes it's an attitude. You know, if your attitude says, if you have a judgmental attitude, that's harder for people to welcome you. If you have a critical spirit, it is hard to accept you. If people care about you, but know that when you are around, you are very needy and you are going to drain them like a battery, like an old cell phone battery. They like you, but they are like, let's keep our distance. Because you are asking them to meet needs that only Jesus can meet, and nobody's able to carry that burden for you. And sometimes, listen, maybe you hear this kind of talk and you think, well, it's their fault. They should accept me as I am. They're the one with the problem, but it is your problem. Because you are tearing down the fellowship and unity that God is trying to create. And you can do something about that. And maybe it's not attitude, maybe it's personal tastes. A few years back, I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. It was my Sunday school class, but the teacher was gone. It was our college and career class. And he said, Dan, would you teach? I said, sure. So I taught Romans 14. And what that basically deals with is this. It talks about our freedom in Christ, how we can enjoy things that the Bible has not explicitly said don't do. Like there's some people who think you shouldn't drink coffee because it's got caffeine. That's fine if they want to do that, but they can't put that on you. The Bible doesn't say don't drink coffee. Thank God. Praise you, Jesus. But don't use your freedom as a wedge. Don't shove it in their face. And so we sat there and we discussed at length Christian heavy metal because me and my friends all like Christian heavy metal. Now we know that the words are in line with the scriptures, but we are also well aware that the older folks in the church, well, for them it grated on their nerves like cheese against a grater. I mean, it was just like, what are you listening to? But it wasn't just taste. For them, it was, how can you listen to that? They hear this, and they're thinking Ozzy Osbourne. You know, the guy who bites off bat heads on stage. They couldn't distinguish the two. So I said, let's enjoy our music, but when we roll up in the church parking lot, it probably doesn't need to pour out of our open windows. Let's turn it down. And they're like, yeah, that's a reasonable request. Because although we have our tastes and we don't agree with them on this, let's not shove it in their face and say, deal with it. This is who we are. By the way, doesn't that sound like an American? Deal with it. This is who I am. Let's make it easier for others to welcome us. We can think through how we carry ourselves. I'm doing that myself, by the way. Since I'm challenging you, let me tell you one thing I'm learning. One question I always, and I have to stop asking, when I see somebody new in church, or to me looks new, I don't know everybody, and I go to talk to them, I'll often say, are you new here? That is an offensive question. Now, I'm just trying to make polite conversation, but that is offensive. So I sit down with Chrissy in the car, and I said, what can I say differently? And so she says, well, maybe to say, who are you related to? I don't know if that's offensive. We'll work through that. My point is, we have to be willing to think through a little bit what we do that causes others to find us unwelcoming. That's what the Bible calls for. Yeah, it says Christians welcome every other Christian, but also says, Christian, do what you can to accommodate the tastes and personalities of others, because our fellowship is far more important than our tastes. It doesn't need to be a wedge. When we refuse to welcome those that Jesus welcomes, we resist God's will for their lives and our lives. Let me just go real simple. I love saying that God saves us on purpose for a purpose, but God brings people into your life on purpose for a purpose. They may be a stranger to you. They may be from the wrong family to you, but God put them there on purpose for a purpose. And if we don't welcome them, they're not likely to stick around to find out what that purpose is. About 10, 15 years ago, when I moved from Cleveland to Springfield, I found myself looking for a new church. That's hard to do, but finding a new church is difficult. If you're used to church being one way, I found myself looking for a new church. And I found a good Bible teaching church. They love Jesus, love the Bible, were faithful to preach it. And I visited on a Wednesday night. It wasn't an exceptionally large church, but on Wednesday night Bible studies tend to be not so big. But I went, and I don't remember what the preacher taught. I don't remember what passages in, what he said. But I remember how welcome they made me feel, because I did not feel welcomed at all. What happened? Was they rude to me? Mean to me? No. Well, here's what happened. Nobody spoke to me. I hung around sitting. I'm hard to miss in a small setting. 6'1", 250. I'm harder to miss. I was obviously not part of the group. I obviously wasn't born in that church. So that they could deduce just by looking at me. Like in Springfield, you go to Second Baptist, it's easy to lose somebody in the crowd. There was no reason not to notice me sitting there. So I hung around in the lobby, stood there acting like I was reading something, hoping that somebody would talk to me. Person by person walked past me to go to the bathroom or to get to the stairs, to get to the basement where the youth were. One person, I said, all right, here it comes. They're going to talk to me. They stood next to me, and they read the missions bulletin from the missionary they supported. All the while, the mission field is standing in her lobby. A couple weeks later, I drive down the street. I'm looking for a church still. And Springfield has more churches. And it's like us. We have gas stations and filling stations. Springfield's kind of like that. Churches and filling stations. That's what I heard we had lots of around here. Springfield's like that. So I'm driving around. I got lost. I don't know how I found this one church. But I went there on a Sunday night. They had a church family picnic. I didn't know anybody, and they all seemed to know each other. And there was a different church. I sat down with my plate. And you know what happened? People sat next to me and started talking to me. I felt welcomed. But then the meal was over, and they went about their games that they had, and I thought, okay, well, I'll get lost in the shuffle. Didn't get lost in the shuffle. They invited me to play. And for weeks after weeks, I tried to find that church. I found it because I got lost. It wasn't until a few years later that I actually found the church again. I already had a church home by then. little church called Sunshine Baptist Church on Sunshine Road, Sunshine Avenue or whatever. I tried for weeks to find it. What was it? Was it the preaching? No. Was it the music? No. Was it that their building was a Cadillac? No, it was old, but they clearly took care of it, but that wasn't it. It was that they made me feel welcome.